Judy, by the way. Oh, maybe he is. So bring it on, brother. We have to switch this out.
There we go. Hello, mother. Hello, father. These are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters, and thank you for coming out today. Scott, you covered my message. So I tried to summarize my message into one sentence so we know what direction I'm going to try to head to. So keep this sentence in mind as we go through the message. You were called for such a time as today. To be a doormat. So that your name will be written in God's book of remembrance. I'm sorry, I'm so emotional right now. This assignment was given to me by God's servant, my pastor, Scott. And the first thought that I had when asking God was like, what message do you want me to give to them? And instantly he corrected me. That this message was for me. I wrote this for me. And if I don't receive this, I can't give it to you. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. So if I don't receive it from Jesus, and Jesus and me can then deliver it to you. So if these are just words that I've taken off a page, I pray that you feel the genuineness of this message, because this 100% was for me. You guys just get to partake in it, because I have a microphone in my hand. And it's easy to say, too, when Scott or Terry or Ty or my mom give a message, and we're going to look at the people in our lives a little closer, the lost, the broken, the unbelieving, that you hear something. You're like, oh, I wish they were here to hear that. Or you read something in the Word, and I have to share this with them. They'll hear it, and they don't have eyes and ears to hear yet. By all means, share it with them so they can. But we have to receive it. It was written for us. So whoever we're going to be, I'm going to try to pull some people in your lives personal to you, because I'm going to have you think about it, that this message today was written for you so that you can give it to them. So yeah, this was written for me, not for you guys. And 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul tells Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Take heed. Pay careful attention to yourself and to the doctrine. That's the command, that you'll save yourself. And this is the word of God. We can look at it as salvation, but if we're saved, we don't need to save ourselves for eternity. The Holy Spirit did that for us. Save us from this wicked world that we live in, this world that's under the sway of the evil one. This is what he's talking about, that you may save yourself and those who hear you, the people in your life that hear you and watch you, because they do. If you say you're a Christian, people watch us. Tell somebody they're wrong for cursing, and every time you curse, they're going to be the first ones pointing a finger at you. I know that personally. God's still working on me on that through my pastor. So pay careful attention to yourself and to the doctrine. So James 1:22-25 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I'm going to stop right there. How much do you take the word in? It says to pay close attention to the word. The word reflects Christ in us. He shows us who Christ is by reading his word, taking it in, and shows us this God-man inside of us that can do these things through us. So if you come to church once a week, that's good. If you read a devotional every day, that's good. But that's not what he says. He says, take heed to the word, the Bible. We have to spend time in this Bible daily, thinking about it, meditating on it daily. If we're not, we're not going to save ourselves from this wicked world or the people that hear us. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and it says we deceive ourselves. So if we don't do that, we're lying to ourselves. If we think going to church and trying to share Jesus, because we go to church and That's not the recipe he gives us. He says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So Jesus spoke in parables, and James is talking to the natural right here. So I like the example. We're going to look at it in the spiritual, but in the natural, he says, if you look in the mirror in the morning, and most mornings I do, I know if I shaved, I know if my glasses are on, I know if my teeth are white because I brushed them, I plucked that one random hair that grows out of my forehead. This tells me that if I walk away from that mirror, I'm immediately going to forget. I will not know if I shaved, if I'm wearing, I won't know. Immediately I forget if I'm not a doer of the word. So spiritually looking at this is the word of God. It's the Bible. Like I said, it's the reflection of Christ inside of us. We have to take this word in. So if I'm not a doer of the word, if I don't let this word work through me, I can read these words off this page all day long. The Pharisees did that. They didn't have Christ. When something jumps out, when you read it, and you read the word, and something, and it'll happen, whether it happens today or tomorrow, the word speaks to you. If you seek him, he will reveal himself to you. So when that thing jumps out at you, I guarantee you're going to have an opportunity to practice it. Are you looking for that opportunity? This is how you become a doer. So when we read the word and we don't practice it, we walk away and immediately forget who Christ is inside of us to do these things. It's very important. So I don't want to immediately forget. That's going to say, as soon as I close the Bible, I already forgot what he told me. You know, and you think about, you know, these power verses, God has a plan for good, and these verses that people hold on to, you immediately forget them if you're not practicing them. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work of Christ, the completed work of Christ on the cross. This is the work we're doing. We're allowing him to work through us. This one will be blessed in what he does. So first we have to hear it. First we have to read it. First we have to listen to sermons. Then we do it. And by being a doer, he etches these words on our heart. They become real and living. You can read it till you're blue in the face, but until it becomes active in your life, they're just black words on a white page. And if you truly believe it, you can't not do it. I've got news for you. If you truly believe what God, if you fear God, and I'm not talking about fear that he's going to punish me for what I've done wrong, but I'm going to miss out on rewards for what I didn't do right. So, I mean, this is an effort we're supposed to put forth. Like, what are you putting your efforts in life? The things that are going to perish? The things that are going to be burned away? There's only one thing that's not, and that's the substance of Christ. That's the only thing that's not going to be burned up. And he attaches us to him through his word. And again, if we don't receive it, we can't give it. Because I know there's people in our lives that hurt us and hurt themselves and in turn hurt us because it's an inconvenience. If we don't receive it first from God through his word, we can't share it. It's just word. You need Jesus. I remember people told me that. You know, I slap them in the face. If you don't have ears to hear or eyes to see, you can't receive it that way. But they can receive it through me, through my love and through my grace that God pours into me and out. Okay, for such a time as today, to be called to the doormat. Doers become hearers and doers become doormats. When I asked God for this message, he gave me one word, and it was doormat. I read it in the Oswald Chambers last week, in Ty's message last Friday. I lacked wisdom. I lacked wisdom on what to share with you guys. And I expected God to give it to me. In James chapter 1, he says, if I ask without doubting, he will. And he did. He gave it to me Monday. I had a month and a half to prepare for this, and he gave it to me on Monday. And these are the good and perfect gifts from above. James 1:17. These are the things that we receive from God, from above. And not looking up into the sky where God's way up in heaven. It's bowing your head in reverence inside of us through this word. He's not talking about above in heaven, but he's talking about above our ways, our understanding. When the word starts working through your life, It is beyond your understanding. You do things that you didn't think you were capable of. So we're going to become doormats today. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You're not your own anymore. If you accepted Christ, that's a lie the devil wants us to believe that we are. We have a right to ourselves. We don't. This verse tells us that. He says we're not our own. And Ephesians 1:14 says, this Holy Spirit, when we accepted Christ, we received his Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Guaranteed. You accept Christ as your Savior, at one point in your life, one moment of truth between you and your Savior, it's guaranteed for eternity. And he even says the purchased possession. You think if I paid for a TV at Walmart, that's my TV till I go pick it up. And that's what we're supposed to do. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day the Lord's going to return and pick us up because he purchased us. That's how we're to walk every day. And he purchased us with his blood, his life. And blood is life. The doctrine, I forget where it's at, but the doctrine says that the blood is the life. And he died on that cross for us. And being doormats. Faith without works is dead. Him giving his life, his blood, was the completed manifestation of all Jesus' works of faith. He was justified through the cross. We were justified through him on the cross. It showed the world that he had faith. You can't look at somebody and say, well, this person has faith. I'm going to show you something a little bit later that I think is really interesting. But works show our faith. We don't work to have faith. We have faith and then works. Where faith is, works are present. True faith in God, you're going to work for him. You don't have a choice not to. If you don't, you don't believe. It is finished, he said. That's it. That's the stamp he put on it. It's done. It's complete. And when I wrote this down this time, I thought of Mel Gibson in Braveheart and yelling out freedom. And I think everybody in this room has probably seen it except for my dad. It's such a powerful scene in the movie. I mean, if I watched it today, I'd probably cry. This is what our Savior did for us. He said it, he whispered, yelled it, said it. I don't care. It echoes through all eternity. It is finished. And we think of that. I still think of that William Wallace in Braveheart. And that's such an impactful scene. If we knew how real this "it is finished" on that cross, while our Savior died for us, we should be moved by that every day. Every day in every situation. Yeah, we're justified by his life, Romans 5:9, by the works he completed on the cross. And we are not our own. Satan does want us to believe that we are. When we think we're our own or we have a right to ourselves, Satan's in control. We stepped out of the Spirit. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Jesus calls us friends, and he laid down his life on the cross. He laid down flat on that ground and let them nail him to a cross. For each one of us. For me. And you, I just had that emotion wipe over me. I know how real this is. He did this for me and for each one of you. And Jesus says, for all things he heard from his Father, he made known to us. Just like us, Jesus received it from the Father so that he can give it to us, that his works would justify it to us so we can see it in action. So I want to paint a picture here. Let's read these two verses together. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. So I see the picture of my holy temple for God. God's on the inside of me. I have this shell of wicked flesh on the outside. So being a temple, let's just look at a building. To enter into that building, we have an entryway, a doorway. And here's where the doormat comes in. We're called to lay down our lives and be a doormat for people to wipe their sins on us, be wiped clean, so they can enter our temple before God and enter into his grace and mercy. They can't ask it for God themselves. They don't have that relationship, but we do. So we can share it with them by allowing them to wipe their feet. Now I'm going to show you a little bit. We're going to go into this feet wiping here. But first, I want to read 2 Peter 2:20 and 21. So we were called to be doormats. I am and you are. And there's people in my life that allow me to be a doormat to them. You got to see where you're at. You got to see who's allowing God's grace and mercy to flow from them to you and who you're doing it for. For you are called to this. 2 Peter 2:20, 21. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. I think of Jesus too and all the steps he took in his ministry. All took him to the cross. Every step he took, the outcome was the cross. Everything he did, he ended up having to go to the cross. And that's where, and he says follow his steps. That's where in these individual situations in our life, the cross, the point is to get us to the cross, to get them to the cross. That's where the power is. The power, the cross is the power of God to those who believe, and to those who don't, are perishing in this foolishness. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently. James 1:4 says, let patience have its perfect work, so you may be complete and perfect and lacking nothing. This is what he's saying, to do good and suffer. You know, you hear the world say, no good deed goes unpunished. And I can see a little truth in that, because the world could, the world, he says the world is going to punish you. It's a worldly wisdom, but the world's, but you're rewarded in eternity. God rewards you for this. The world might punish you, but God's going to reward you for doing good and suffer, for suffering, because this is commendable before God. For this you were called. Christ did it. He suffered for us. And there is a suffering that happens, but with suffering comes joy. So let's look at these feet, these dirty feet we have that touch the dirt and the dung of this world. John 13:14. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And it's the Word of God. You can look at it different ways. This is a servanthood. We're called to serve people. But we're going to look at what this to me, what this feet washing represents. And we do it ourselves because Christ did it for us. When we confess our sins to get back in right relationship with God, we allow him to wipe our feet. Every time we confess our sins to him, he wipes our feet clean. And I love Peter here. Jesus approaches and goes to wipe Peter's feet. And Peter's like, no, Lord, you're my Savior. You can't do this. I'm not worthy. And he said, if you don't let me do this, you're not my disciple. And then Peter, being zealous for God, and we have to be careful with our zealousy for God. We have to stay with him, not get in front of him with our strength and our understanding. He says, well, in that case, Lord, wash my hands, wash my feet, take me in the shower, wash all of me. If this is what you're telling me, I need. And he said, no, Peter, you're completely clean. I need only to wash your feet. It's the contact we have with this earth, this cursed ground, the sin in our lives. He just has to wipe us clean. We're made completely clean, and he wipes our feet just to get us back in right relation with him. And this is what we're going to do with being doormats. We're going to let people wipe their feet on us. We're going to clean their feet so that they can be in right relationship with God to receive his grace and mercy. And about the zealousy for God, even Peter, another example. So he was wrong there. He was wrong when he said, don't wash my feet. And then he was wrong when he said, wash all of me. And Jesus corrected him. And Peter went one step farther in Matthew 26. And he told God, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him, comes very shortly after this. He meant well. He was zealous for God. Romans 10:2 says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Peter's zeal for God and these both examples were according to his understanding, what he thought Jesus meant or what he thought he could do for Jesus. So we have to be careful with our zeal for God, not to get in front of him, or not to lean on our own understanding and trust him to lead us. And what is knowledge? Knowledge is truth. What is truth? Truth is nothing short of Jesus Christ himself. So yeah, it's our feet that need washed. We are completely clean. It's the contact with this cursed dirt. Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground. Genesis 3:14, you are cursed, Satan. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. These are where the curse is. Adam and Eve weren't cursed. The ground and Satan were cursed. And this is the contact. This is the sin in our life, the contact with the earth. The earth pulled the world under the sway of the evil one, pulls this sin out of us. And we thank God when he does, so we can give it to him on that cross. You don't get disappointed, because if you ask God to search your heart, my friend Jacob back here nodding his head, if you ask God to search your heart, if you expect sin not to happen very shortly after you deceive yourself, because we are wicked, and he's going to show us these things. So these doormats, do you see it yet? Do you see the curse of the ground? Satan cursed. This is the conduit he feeds on us that keeps us in division with each other. Unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment. All these words that you can tie to sin, worry, anxiety. This is what Satan was cursed to feed upon. And he wants to feed upon, especially us believers. He has the unbelievers. He wants us to get out of right relationship with God. To allowing the sins of others to be wiped off on us, so that they may enter our holy temple and be in the presence of God's grace and mercy. We're just a shell. We lay down flat, flatten the gap, like Ty said. I love that. Lay down flat. A doormat, if it's crumbled up, guess what? You come in the house with your groceries, it's crumbled, you trip, all the groceries go flying. It's a big mess. And that's what we do when we don't lay down flat and let Christ work through us. So think about these people in your life that offend you. God took the offense. They offend Jesus, not us. Think about them again in this light. And you may say, you can't with some people. You don't know what they did with me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they do every day to me. And Scott revealed this to me last Tuesday. The Holy Spirit did through his servant Scott. And I was praying a couple things in my life that I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it. And I thought this was a good prayer. And I think up until Tuesday night, it was. It was the truth of my heart. Psalms 44:21, for he knows the secrets of your heart. And the truth is, today is I won't. That's what I tell God now. I won't do it. And I expect discipline unless I correct myself and become willing. But I can't. If you say you can't, and you have Christ in you, you're lying, you're deceiving yourself. Because Philippians 4:13, Paul tells us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't say some things, or I can do the easy things, and I can love the people that love me back. He said all things. So when I say I can't, I deceive myself. This is what God wants, to be a willing and living sacrifice, to be a doormat, to lay down so flat that only feet get wiped on clean. And when we allow this to happen, God picks us right up and cleans us off too. This dirt doesn't compound on us, because love forgets all things. Yeah. Now, so look intently at those people in your life that hurt you and use you and hurt themselves, because it hurts us. It does. And you watch, I got two doormats right here in my life in the front row. That they allowed God's grace and mercy to flow through them, that I'm up here today. And we have this power in us. We have God in us to do this for us. I do like, too, though, the faith. That you can be so in keen with the Holy Spirit. Jesus saw faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jesus, you faithless generation, he saw faith. I never seen more faith. He saw it. He was so in tune with the Spirit that he saw people's faith. He can sit in this room and say, faith, no faith, faith, no faith. This situation, faith. But what really encourages me is in Act 14, Paul. Because Paul's like you and me. He wasn't half God, half man. I know Jesus came as man. But Paul encourages me more than most in the Bible. That there was a crippled man that was listening to Paul preach the gospel. And what I saw in these verses, it said that Paul was able to see this crippled man's faith to be healed. And it doesn't say much more than that. So I think Paul literally saw the unseen. When he was listening to this man give the gospel, he saw the faith that this man had. He saw the substance of the other thing. This is the real stuff in life, the unseen, not the things we see. And he saw his candidation to be a new creation. That's I love that you said that, Pastor, that there's only two types of people out here, and this is how we have to look at them. New creations in Christ and candidates to be new creations. Yeah, so for such a time as this, remember my opening sentence? For such a time as this, we were called to be doormats. And it's today. It's not tomorrow. It's not, there's no destination we need to get to. It's today. It's in this room. It's when you go home. It's the people that hopefully that God's putting on your heart that you can look at in a new light as a candidate to be a new creation. Because Acts 17:26 says he's determined our pre-appointed times and the boundaries of our dwellings. This was already determined. To think that these people are in your life, I don't want to say so black and white, because there's some people that probably shouldn't be in your life, and your flesh brought them in there, and you're living in your flesh with them. These aren't the people I'm talking about. The divine appointments, the people that God's put on your heart that you love unconditionally. But yet, conditions come in when we let grace and mercy stop flowing through us. So the book of Esther, I hope you read this book if you haven't. I'm going to share a verse. I'll give you a quick oversight just in case you haven't. But here's what I want to talk about. Esther 4, 13 and 14. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" The word says, so whatever those whoever those people are in your life, it says, who knows? Now we know. You were called. He predetermined this before time existed. Your time, your places, your dwellings, your seasons, he's determined it. This is why you were called here, for these people, for yourself, so you can receive it, so that you could give it. And one thing I love about the book of Esther, and that's why I encourage you to read it, is that God's not mentioned one time in it. And if you really study this, he's all through it. And there's people in their lives that don't have ears to hear or eyes to see. We don't have to even mention God for them to get a presence of him in us. And believe me, if they do, they will ask. But we don't have to push it. We don't even have to mention his name, because I can read Esther and see God and Jesus all through it. So yeah, it's easy to tell people what they're doing wrong or what they need in Christ, but just be that willing vessel, be that doormat. Because it goes above their understanding, too, why you allow them to keep coming back and doing the same thing. Eventually, the Holy Spirit will convict them. So the story of Esther. You got King Xerxes. I use that one because that's the easiest one for me to read. There's different names the different translations gives them. There was Mordecai, which was Esther's cousin. I've been taught it was her uncle by some people. I even Googled it and said Esther is the uncle of, Mordecai is the uncle of Esther, but that's not true. It's her cousin. And Esther's parents were killed, and Mordecai took her in, raised her, so she was fatherless, and she received the father through Mordecai. You see Jesus in here? We were fatherless, and we received God. And so Haman was another man in this book, and he was a wicked man. And Mordecai, being a man of God, offended Haman. And Haman said, I'm not dealing with this. I'm going to get the king to kill Mordecai. And in turn, let's kill all the Jews, because they're kind of a pain for all of us. And so Esther was the queen. She was a very young woman, very beautiful, and the king desired her, and the king had her. And this is a beautiful love story between Christ and us, but I've heard people talk about the beautiful love story between Esther and the king. This is not what this was. This was a king that wanted a woman for one reason. She didn't dwell with the, they didn't talk about their days. They didn't have a personal relationship. The king wanted her for her beauty, and that's why he had her. But God used this. And when Mordecai tells her, charges her to go before the king, because if you don't, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Esther going before the king can mean certain death. And this is how beautiful a love story this was between a king and a queen. She could show up there and he could take her head off. This was a fear, a real fear that she would have had. That's why he had to charge her with this. Deliverance will arise from another place. You know, if you're not willing to be a doormat, God's work are completed. And if you're not, he already knew you weren't and has the next person that is willing. He does this so we can partake in his work. These are opportunities, not to be inconvenienced by him, but to rejoice in them, to partake in the righteousness of God. Because he already says deliverance will arise from another place. He has the next one in line. Chris, you told me that one time. God already knew if I wasn't willing and has the next one, but he knew if I would be willing so he can attach his righteousness to me. He doesn't need us. He gives us these opportunities to partake of his perfect will. So when you're not willing to lay down flat, to be that doormat, to not forgive, to offer the other cheek, or face these giants, these spiritual giants in our life, because they're big and scary. If we could see them, I have no doubt it would be terrifying. It's me that misses these opportunities. God's fine. God's work's complete. We can't add or take away from it. It's already done. And these giants, I love how Joshua and Caleb saw giants. When they, was it the Jews? Were they Israelites then, right? Freedom? And they were, you know, yeah. They had the promised land in front of them and said, let's go check this out. We know what God told us. God said, I'm going to deliver these people over to you. But let's go look at it. Let's go see what it looks like. And they sent 12 spies out, and they all came back telling the truth. They didn't lie. These people are giants. We're like grasshoppers next to them. But Joshua and Caleb, I see why they got to enter the promised land. He said, these aren't giants. These are our bread. This is what's going to feed us, to trust our God, to see his promises come out. If God says he gave you something, he gave it to you. Trust him and go into it. And these were giants. And there's giants in our lives. There's battles that seem bigger than us, and we feel like grasshoppers next to them. But that's our bread. That's going to sustain us to grow spiritually, to grow in Christ and grow in grace and mercy. This book of remembrance. Esther had a book of remembrance written of her in the Word. I don't know how many years ago it happened, but I'm reading it to you today in Grace and Truth Church in Houston, PA. This book was not forgotten. Mordecai charged her, but it was God. She was listening to God. If she thought it was just her uncle, she probably wouldn't have done it. And she had a book written for her for all eternity and for us to read and learn from. That what we learned from her, it's accounted to her. This is how great God is. That it's just, she's still piling up riches in heaven just from us learning from her and what she did, her willingness to go before a king that was going to kill her. If you don't believe me, I know I have books of remembrance written to me. Couple. I know at least of a couple. Not many, and I miss a lot. There's a lot of, I can look back and think of a lot of, you know, the deliverance came from another place because I wasn't willing. Malachi 3:16. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. You fear the Lord, you obey him. And he doesn't forget. He's not going to forget this stuff. We're going to be rewarded for it. For his glory, too. God's glory is to give us his righteousness. This glorifies God so that we can give it back. So even in the same book, Esther 6:1. So when Haman, this wicked man, wanted to kill Mordecai and all the Jews and got the king to have a decree written that they were all going to be taken out, God put it on this king. And he couldn't sleep this night. That night, the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. So I'm pretty sure I'm accurate here. When a king couldn't sleep, he didn't have a TV or Facebook to go on to waste his time, and he probably used all his wives up, and now it's just the king, and he's just by himself, and he has a servant. So what's he do? Read me the books of my great accomplishments. This is what our God in heaven does. I can hear God say, angel, bring me a book. Read me something about my completed work that my son completed on earth. This part touches me every time. In whose name shall I account my righteousness to through my son? This is what God does. He doesn't forget what we do and our obedience, whether anybody sees it or not. He's in heaven having the angels read him these stories of what his son did through us. And he attaches his son's righteousness to us by willing to be a doormat. Sounds unpleasant. I'm going to show you why it's not, though. This is his righteousness. I have no idea. You know, when I first started following God, he was so big. He was the size of, you know, all the stars in heaven. And the more I get to know of him, and I don't know if this is going to relate to you, but or if it's going to translate, but now he's just one little dot in that giant sky. That's how much I know of him. I know about as much as one grain of sand on all the sand of the earth. That's how much, the more I know, the more I know I don't know how great he is. So like Esther, we can have our names attached. Like so many times before, my name was taken away and someone else's name was attached. If Esther wasn't willing to go before the king, another beautiful young woman would have been used. Probably her name probably would have been Mary, since half of the Bible's name's Mary. they were already completed before we came into existence, and they will be done with or without us. So be willing vessels. Be a doormat for the people in your life. These are opportunities, not inconveniences. And also, Esther had to go before a king that could kill her. And I think of Matthew 25, and there was a king that went out and three servants. He gave one servant, we'll just call it $5, one servant $2, one servant $1. And the servant that he gave $1 went and hid it. He pulled his doormat up, saying, nobody coming into my temple. I got to protect my temple, God. I got to protect myself. And the king came back and said, you wicked servant. And he knew his king to be to reap and gather where he didn't sow or scatter. That's how this man knew his king. Esther knew her king to possibly kill her for just approaching. We have a king that's full of mercy and grace. We enter boldly into the throne room of grace. We don't have to have this fear that these people did. If we do, we won't go there. And also, I like to say that Esther didn't go out. The decree was written. They knew. But Esther didn't go try to save the people. She went to the king. And that's what we're to do. We're to take these people to the king. We don't have to fix people. We don't have to save them. It's God's job. But we have to be willing to be a living sacrifice. So we take them to the King of Kings, our God and Savior, Jesus. So have you not known these things? Have you not heard these things? Isaiah 4:28. Now you do. Now you're accountable, just like I am. So you can't go out tomorrow unless you didn't hear it. But you're accountable now, just like I am. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. Never faints nor is weary. His mercy endures forever. And he's in us to do this. So when we grow faint or become weary, know that you stepped out of the Spirit. It's you working now and not God through you. God has enough. So, yeah, being a doormat sounds unpleasant, and it can be, until. And dying to yourself sounds unpleasant, and it can be, until. How about dying on a cross for the sins of others? Was unpleasant. In the flesh, this stuff is unpleasant. Until resurrection life comes through. For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. For the joy set before us, we're to endure these things. And when we suffer for Christ, like I said, joy is attached to it. We have to die to ourselves. We have to be crucified with Christ. He did it for us so that he could do it through us. And if you touch this part, if you've ever been a partaker of this, you know what? We're going to all receive resurrection life when he comes back, but you can receive it today by being a living sacrifice, by laying down flat, by having the cross work out in your life. And it tells us those who water will be watered, and those who keep the fig tree will eat of its fruit. He's going to take care of you. This is unpleasant until it's not. But when God's grace and mercy start pouring through you and you feel the God of the universe, you receive it from him and it pours out of you, there's joy in that, even if the situation doesn't change or in this life, you know. It's the hope. Okay. No, hold on. That's over. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let's pray this. Therefore, my beloved brethren and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we'll close with that.
How about that? Thank you, Greg. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word that we received today. May we take it to heart, understand these wonderful spiritual truths that are life out of death. May we indeed be those living sacrifices, those living epistles, those living stones of which you've built your church, and that the gates of hell could not prevail against. Father, there is no question that these two men are ready to go, and that you brought them to us so that we can be doormats for them. We can encourage them. We can hold their arms up. They can speak to their generation. Our time on earth is short. They still have a few years. Should you tarry to proclaim the name that is above every other name and royal title ever given in the universe. Father, just thank you for what we received today. Bless the rest of our day, and may your team win the Super Bowl. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Please stand.